Father, we just pray for Mike. Lord, thank you for all that you've invested in this man over the years, all the wisdom, all the riches, all the gifting of being able to take your word and make it so accessible to us and apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray that you will take from those riches and distribute widely and deeply to us today. We pray we might have hearts receptive to receive what you give. But we pray as well, and most importantly, that your Father's heart comes through. That your heart of love for your children, your desire for each of us to know you deeper and more fully. Will you speak mightily through Mike? And just let your heart flow out through him. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. Good morning. I want to speak this morning on the theology of bowling. Linda, I hope as well you see the refurbishment of the church, how they tried to make you feel at home with an open sky and no risk of sunstroke here. Mind you, there's never any risk of sunstroke here, so it's great. I love your building. It's been refurbished since I was here last, the world-famous sky there up above. And I smelt the renovation before I saw it. I came in up the back stairs, you know, and you open the door and go, ooh, new carpet, that smell that you get. Straight away. It's great. It's lovely to see it, and it's lovely to see you guys. I'm not speaking on the theology of bowling, though I'm sure we could invent one. Speaking in your series of No Limits. So far, you've looked at how there's no limits to God's power. Last time, Tony Gray shared with you how there was no limits to God's justice, and he led the way for me to come in and share this week's theme. The title is There Is No Limits to Christ's Redemptive Love. Now, I wonder what you think of when you hear that phrase, no limits. Actually, the trouble is, it's quite hard for us to understand what no limits means. Because through the whole of life, our frustrations come about through limits that we hit. So, has anybody here ever thought, if only I had just a little bit more money? Do people not think that up in Hex? Oh. Or how about this one? If only I had just a little bit more time? Those with little ones, if only I had a bit more space without the kids around. You see, everything about our life is, in a sense, we hit walls of no limits. So it's really hard for us to understand this concept of there being no limits. But the Bible says, doesn't it, that God doesn't have limitations. Amen? He never hits a point where he says, oh, I wish I'd got a bit more money. I wish I'd got a bit more time. I wish I'd got a bit more power. I could do something about that then. God never has had limits. God never will have limits. God never runs out of limits. And nowhere is that truer than the theme we're looking at this morning, which is all about the love of God that he shows to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And there are no limits to that love. Amen? Well, that's what we want to explore a little bit together today. Now, I have to say, when I thought, okay, so what Bible passage shall I start with today? I have to say, I found it really hard. Do you know why? Because there are so many. It's really difficult to know where to begin. But I decided we'd go with one of my favorites. So if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now reached an age where I need to put my glasses on to read my Bible. Can hear anyone say amen? Yeah. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, in the bit of the letter before that bit that we've just read, Paul has spent the previous three or four chapters driving home one simple truth. It's summed up in one short Bible verse from chapter 3, and that is this: that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time, and actually, I find most people don't need convincing of that. Well, unless they're Donald Trump. But most sane people don't need convincing of that. If you say to most people, do you know you are not everything inside that you could be? They say, yeah. Do you know that you've done stuff in your life that you're embarrassed about? And they'll say, yeah, they know. Now, they may not use religious language like that, but they know that there are shortfalls, there are limitations, there is wrong stuff inside. There is stuff inside that they've done that they really wish they hadn't done. There are things that they would like to see changed in their life. And that's what the Bible means when it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've got limits. And those limits mean you fall short of the best that you could be and the best that God wants you to be. But the question is, can anything be done about that? Can anything be done about those limits? And the Bible's answer is yes, yes. And in case you didn't get it first time, yes. And that's what we want to have a look at today. The Bible tells us there really is no limits to God's love for us, no limits to what God has done for us through Jesus. Now, I've got four simple headings this morning for us to hang our thoughts around about there being no limits to God's love for us in Jesus. And the first is this: that love is for everyone. It's a love that is for everyone. God's love is not just for good people. God's love is just not for people who've got it all together, who've got it right. God's love is not just for religious people. It is for everyone, especially those who know their limits. Did you notice in that reading that we had there, Paul said, verse 6, when we were still powerless, that Christ died for us. When we'd hit our limits and realized we couldn't do anything to change our life. Verse 8, it's while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Verse 10, when we were God's enemies. Three times in those short verses, Paul says, it's when you hit your limits and knew you could do nothing to change yourself and your life, that's when God stepped in and showed his love for us in Jesus. And the reason Paul knew all about that was because he'd experienced all three. He knew what it was to be powerless. He knew what it was to feel a sinner. He knew what it was to end up being God's enemy. Now, you know, many of you will know that Paul grew up incredibly religious. He was a Pharisee. That meant he was an expert in keeping all the detailed laws and laws that explain the laws of the Old Testament. The trouble is, Pharisees got so intent on keeping God's law that they trampled on everybody else who didn't. Ever come across people like that? You know, so intent on being righteous, they just seem to trample over everybody and have no care for anybody. That was Paul. He'd even persecuted the new Christians. Paul had been one of the people who held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And then you know that Paul had a dramatic encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the only problem with that encounter was this. He believed Jesus was dead. And that's a problem for you. When a man you are convinced is dead and buried suddenly appears to you. And this Jesus, as Paul's riding on his horse to Damascus to go and persecute some more Christians, knocks him off his horse, a brilliant white light blinds him, and Jesus, this man who's dead, apparently, suddenly appears to him and said, Saul, which was his name at that point, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And suddenly he realized at that moment that this Jesus was not dead. This Jesus was alive. This Jesus was indeed the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Suddenly he knew he'd hit his limits. And here was this man who he once thought dead, who he'd now experienced, was risen, showing him how very much God loved him. There's a religious man who hit his limits. Incredibly religious, but it couldn't get him through. The New Testament has lots of other stories. There's a story of a woman at a well who hit her limits. She'd worked her way through a whole number of husbands, was ostracized by the women in her village, ostracized by Jews because she was a Samaritan. She was an outsider, ostracized by everybody. She certainly hit limits. And Jesus comes and changes her life as he shows her God's love. There's the Apostle Peter. I like this story because Peter was just an ordinary working bloke. He was a fisherman, hard working. He knew what hard work was. He would have had calluses on his hands from the ropes and the nets. And this guy Jesus comes along and encounters Peter. And in Luke chapter 5, he's in Peter's boat. He's borrowed his boat as a pulpit just so he can get out to the shore and speak to more people. And Peter had not had a very good night fishing there. And Jesus says to him, cast your net into the water. And suddenly this net is full of fish. And do you know what? Luke says something really strange. And he records that Peter says at the moment when all these fish come in, Lord, forgive me, I'm just a sinful man. What a funny thing. I wasn't very religious. You know, he's just been given all these fish. But suddenly he understood he'd hit his limits. With all the skills in the world, he could not do his job that day. And Jesus breaks in and shows the love of God in a really tangible, practical way for what Peter needed that day. Fish, why? Because fish equaled money and money equaled food on the table for his family. The New Testament's full of stories of people who hit their limits, religious limits, social limits, financial and work limits, and Jesus comes in and shows them God's love and changes their life. This love of God is for everyone. Religious people like Saul, outsiders like that woman at the well, just ordinary working folk like Peter, whoever we are today, man or woman, young or old, religious or not very religious. Do you know what? This morning, God knows you and God loves you and God wants you. And God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price of your sin, to break through those limits, those limits of sin that stop us being all that we could be. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for that, so we could break through into friendship with God and leave the bad stuff behind. I think I've put this verse up. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6. Paul talks about God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. God wants all men, all women, all people to be saved. That's what is in his heart. God's limitless love in Jesus is for everyone. Amen? That means everyone here this morning. Not one of us is excluded from that. Amen? But maybe you're sitting there thinking, Mike, but yeah, if you knew me, you wouldn't be quite as confident as I am down here. And maybe you're thinking that because you're not yet a Christian. You're here because you're looking and exploring the faith. And if you are, that's wonderful. God bless you. Or maybe you're thinking that even as a Christian, because you've messed up. Either messed up this week or messed up somewhere in life. And there's always that nagging doubt at the back of your mind. Yeah, but has God really forgiven that? Well, if so, my second point's definitely for you, because this redemptive, limitless love of God in Jesus is not only for everyone. Secondly, it's for everything. Now, the last couple of weeks, Liz and I have been doing some decorating. We had a couple of Velux windows, put in an extension, and there was plaster work and dust. So, you know, once they're all gone, we had to do the cleaning, and then we've done the decorating. And I really like decorating with rollers rather than any roller painters here, rather than with brush, get nice finish, does it quicker. There's only one downside of rollers. Ah, you got it. The splatter. Over who in particular? You know, you think you're doing fine and you just get the odd bit, but you know, and then you look at your hand and you think, oh, there's a lot on my hand. And then you look on your arm and you think, oh, there's a lot on my arm. Then you go and look in the mirror and you think, there's definitely a lot on my face. So you end up, you know, after several hours of rollering to get everything done, you're completely splattered, you know, you're dirty, you're sweaty, you've had enough. What's the best thing in the world to do? Go and take a shower. Oh, and it is lovely, isn't it, standing under that shower? It's hot and it's wet and it gets all this stuff away and you give it a rub and it all washes away. And you come out the shower feeling, you know that ha moment? Maybe you say ah, but I mean, you know what I mean. Allow for the accent difference. It's wonderful. It's wonderful when you've had that shower after you've been all dirty. You go, ha, great. Now the Bible says you can feel like that inside forever. You can have that ha moment of feeling clean, not because of you, but because of Jesus. The Bible says there is a cleanser that can get inside that refreshes the parts that no other cleanser can refresh. Gets into the corners. It gets into the dark areas. It gets into all the stuff that's hidden. It gets into the stuff you've pressed down and would really not rather think about. This cleanser is amazing. And yet it's a cleanser. It sounds a bit weird at first. This cleanser is the blood of Jesus. Blood, that sounds a bit sort of messy rather than cleansing, doesn't it? But what the New Testament means by that is this, is that when Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay the price of all our sins, to wash us clean in God's presence. Let's look at another verse, Hebrews 9, 24. 28. says Christ didn't enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that isn't his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. For just as it is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So how it works is like this. Tony last week was talking about God's justice and God always doing what is right. So the sort of three steps, if you like, out of the book of Romans is this. First of all, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody knows that deep down. They know they are not what they should be, what they could be, what they were meant to be. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second step, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, because God is a righteous judge, a God who always does what is right, like you were seeing last week, God is a God who pays his wages. He's not like a boss who, you know, you get to the end of the week or end of the month and you say, can I have my wages, please? Doesn't seem to have gone into my bank. Well, I can't afford it this month. I'm not giving you it. That'd be very unjust. God pays his wages, and the natural consequences, the natural wages of sin, living without God, is death. And by that, the Bible means not just physical death. You know, we all have to die one day. We don't know when it is. We hope it's sort of further away than closer. And as you get older, you hope it's even further away than you thought it was away when you were younger. Wages of sin is death, physical death, but spiritual death. A cut-offness from God, a hole left inside. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And secondly, the result of sin is death. One day we die. And if we die without God, then we spend eternity without God. That's just. But third, the Bible tells us that what Jesus did was to pay that price for us. He said, listen, no one but you should pay the price because you're the one who sinned. But there's no one but God who can pay the price because the price is so big. So Jesus says, I will die in the cross in your place. I'll take your death and you take my life. In exchange, let's swap. And all you have to do, the Bible says, is to believe that. And why does it work? Because the sacrifice of Jesus is the sacrifice of God the Son himself, the one who has no limits. No limits to what he's got, his resources, to what he can pay for. So no matter what we have done, no matter what our everything is, Jesus has no limits and can pay the price for that through his death on the cross. I want to underline this morning, even for those of us who are Christians, there is nothing that we have ever said or thought or done or not done that cannot be forgiven by Jesus. Amen? Say that to yourself. Because the devil comes along and says, yeah, I know you're saying amen, but 23rd of February, 4 years ago. And you feel that, it's a word of knowledge for him. No. You'll repent later. Come on, all of us have those times, don't we? Because I don't think there's probably any one of us here who hasn't done something in our life that we wished we'd not. I wish I'd not done that. I wish I'd not said that. I wish I'd not gone that way. All of us have those moments. And that's in a moment of weakness when the devil comes in and says, aha, you sure God's forgiven that? Ah, oh, I know you love Jesus, but you sure God's forgiven that? And the answer that the Bible gives us is that we can say, God's love is so limitless that Jesus died for everyone and for everything. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian and you're looking, do you know what? This morning, you could start this life with him. Because no matter what you've been, what you've done, what you've not done, God's love for you through Jesus is so great. This morning, he can forgive your sin. We can pray with you before you go home, and you can go home a different person to what you came here this morning. Amen? But for those of us who are Christians, I want us to get hold of this morning so the devil has no sort of foothold and accusing power against us. That there is nothing we have done, not even since we gave our life to Jesus, because that's the other good one. God forgave you all that stuff before you became a Christian. But what you did since you become a Christian, don't know if God can forgive that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Put that up. Didn't put my marker in, sorry. If we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're kidding ourselves in modern language. If we say we have no sin, we're kidding ourselves. But listen, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, that theme from last week, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you get that word? All unrighteousness. This limitless love of God in Jesus is for everyone, is for everything. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, but you know, what do I have to do to get that? Ah, well, this is the next good one. Because not only is it for everyone and for everything, third, it's for free. Mark chapter 10. Now, whenever I see free download, I always worry. Yeah? Because you think, is it really free? You know, and sometimes it is, but other times, you know, it's a free download, but then you've got something useless till you buy add-ons or something. Listen, this one is free. This download from God is absolutely free. Let's read Mark 10, 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do whatever you ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And I think Jesus had a little laugh. It's not in the text, but I think it's there. I think he went, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Oh, we can, they said. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left isn't for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by his Father. Now, when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Why? Because they wanted to sit on the right and left, and they hadn't got in first. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus speaks there about offering up his life as a ransom. Now, we understand that picture. The thing about a ransom is you yourself don't pay it. Yes? In fact, you yourself can't pay it. Why? Because you're all tied up by the Mr. Badmen. And the Mr. Badmen have issued the ransom to someone else. You cannot pay your own ransom. And what Jesus is saying is that every single one of us, it's like we're in captivity. We've been caught by sin, by bad stuff, by stuff that wants to spoil us. And Jesus comes along and says, I have come into this world to pay your ransom. That's what Jesus did. The size of our debt to God because of our sin was big. No, huge. No, enormous. No, limitless. But the size of the ransom that Jesus can pay is big. No, huge. No, enormous. No, limitless. Why? Because it's the ransom of the Son of God himself, the one who has no limits. He doesn't stand there thinking, oh, have I got enough to pay for Dave Hagen? I don't know. I had my wallet when I came out. He has no limits to his love, to his power, to his justice, to his forgiveness. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay for it all. In fact, that comes out in a little word in the Greek of the New Testament that Jesus cried out from the cross. A number of things Jesus cried out when he was hanging there on that cross, the cruel execution by torture that the Romans used to use. And his very last word, before he went, and died, the very last of all his words was translated into our language, it is finished. In Greek, the word tetelestai. Now that word was a word from the world of commerce. When you bought something and you got your bill for it, you know, just like today, if you get a bill for something, when you've paid for it, what do you want them to do with the bill? You want them to stamp it and say, paid. Why? Because you don't want them coming again, do you? Saying, you know, you haven't paid your gas bill yet. You think, well, hang on, look, I've got, there's my rubber stamp, date, signature. It's paid. And that was the word that Jesus shouted out from the cross. All paid. Not for himself. He was the perfect Son of God. He didn't have anything to pay for. All paid for you and me. Everything paid for. Now, please tell me, if someone gave you something and said it's all paid for, who would be stupid enough to say, I think I'll go and pay for it now? No, I bought you this lovely present. Yeah, great. Where did you get it from so I can pay for it? No. Do they take installments? No, it's paid for. So often the devil tries to get us to think, you've got to keep paying for that mistake you made in the past. You'll be paying for years. And we sometimes feel we have to pay for it in different ways. Sometimes we try a bit harder and pray a bit more or give a bit more or whatever it might be. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay for it all. This limitless love of God is for everyone, for everything. It is for free. And even those of us who are Christians need to remind ourselves of that again and again. It doesn't need paying for again. Amen? It's for everyone. It's for everything. It's for free. And here's the fourth one. It's forever. This limitless love, this limitless forgiveness of Jesus is something that God will never, ever take away from those who receive it in faith. it never ever passes its sell-by date. Yesterday we were in Morrison's, and we're always going to have a look at the, you know, the selling off cheap things. As you look at the bread, what do you look for? The sell-by date, don't you? You think, oh yeah, that's fine, that's got a couple of days. No, that's today, can't use that. God's love has no sell-by date. Never runs out, it lasts forever. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, where we started. Just look at these verses and listen to the tenses of these verses. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now, a little bit of English grammar lesson here for a minute. What tense is that? Where is that? Since we have been, past. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When? Now. So what tense is that? Present, here and now. We got it. Since Jesus did something in the past, right now you've got it. He does not say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, one day when you get to heaven, you will be justified. Because that would be future, wouldn't it? Turn to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the key word there? Now. When is now? Oh, that'd be now then, won't it? So he's been arguing all the way through the letter. Everybody's sin, fall short of the glory of God. We can't do a thing to get ourselves right with God or keep ourselves right with God. But you know what? God loves us that much in Jesus. He's fixed it. And he's given us his spirit to keep us walking in this way. Therefore, chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, what most Christians tend to think of is when we get to heaven one day, you know, God's going to say at the end, yeah, we'll get through. Come on, I've just got time to do this. I'm going to come here and help me. Be God for a few minutes, but not when we get home. And Dave, come and help me. Go over there. In fact, just sit here, if you would. That's your throne, God. Some of you might have seen me do this when I did the teaching on the weekend, on the day on the cross, but I'm still going to do it. You see, how most of us think is this. Once upon a time, there was a dirty, disgusting, despicable sinner called Dave. He was a foul and obnoxious creature who had come up from Durham. But one day, this dirty, disgusting, despicable sinner met Jesus. And he said, Jesus, forgive my sins. We've got the same shirt on. Do you know that? That's amazing. Jesus didn't say that, by the way, but I did. But Jesus said, it's a bit like having the same shirt on, he said. You know, you're all looking now, aren't you? There you go. Okay, let's get it over with. Okay, we've all got the same shirt on. So he suddenly realizes his need of Jesus and asks Jesus into his life.
Jesus, come into my life.
So Jesus comes in, gives him a big hug, washes him clean, and they walk through life together. Jesus is his friend. Now, occasionally Dave has a stumble. But not to worry. Because his friend Jesus is there to get him up and dust him off and say, come on, mate, we're wearing the same shirt. We can do this. And takes him along. One day he has a really bad stumble. But it's okay. Jesus is there with him, and Jesus is going to get him up. Took a while, this one, because it was a big one, but we sorted him out. Until eventually the day comes when Dave dies. And Jesus brings him into the presence of the Father and says, Father, this is Dave from Durham. He put his trust in me in 1977. And he's believed in me and he's had a lot of ups and downs. Now, Father, what is your verdict over this man? Guilty or not guilty?
Not guilty.
And we all go, yeah, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Completely wrong. not what the Bible says at all. So let's do it again. Let's take two. See, what the Bible says is this. What the Bible says, next sale, by the way, that's one. Yeah. What the Bible says is this. And this is what Paul argues in Romans. Once upon a time, there was a dirty, disgusting, despicable sinner called Dave from Durham. But Dave realized one day that he hit his limits and he needed Jesus and his sin needed forgiving. And he asked Jesus to come into his life. And Jesus came into his life and forgave him. And it's as if Jesus said, wait there. And Jesus went in time to the last judgment of his father. And said, Father, back in 1977, Dave has given his life to me and he's believed in me. Father, what's your verdict over his life? Guilty or not guilty?
Not guilty.
And Jesus took that end time, last word, not guilty verdict, and he carries it all the way back to 1977 and he puts it in Dave's heart. Which is why he can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because he's not perfect, he has the odd stumble. And he needs to sort himself out because being on the ground is not a good place to be in. But you know what? What is still in his heart? There is therefore now no condemnation. So Jesus, come on, Dave. Come on, God's still with you. God's love is still there. You've not forsaken it just because you've messed up. Get up, we're going to walk on this journey together. And he has his big stumble. But Jesus has still got hold of him, and there's still that not guilty verdict that's there in his heart. Up you get. He did have a bad back before this. They'd probably have an even worse one afterwards. But can you see the difference? So that now, when that day comes and Dave gets to heaven, he's now not getting to heaven thinking, oh, I hope it's all right. I hope the weight scales are balanced the right way. And I never did apologize to Jen for not buying her flowers last week and all the other stuff. Listen, he's not going to be perfect this side of heaven. But what he knows is now, as he approaches the doors of heaven, there's no, I wonder what will God say, because God will rise to his feet and welcome his son, who already is not guilty, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You can sit down, you can stop being God. Now listen, that is really important. It's important for two reasons. One is, because when we mess up and get it wrong, the devil loves to try and convince us. That's it, you've blown it. God's limit has been hit. And the Bible says there's no limits to God's redemptive love. Why? Because you've got that not guilty verdict in your heart. Now, you know what? You could say, well, in that case, you know, I can get forgiven and go off and eat, drink, be merry, womanized, because tomorrow I die. Doesn't matter, does it? Well, Paul goes on to answer that. Read Romans 6 later on. Where people say, oh, great, shall we continue in sin then? Because I'll get more grace. And he says, no. If you're thinking like that, you've not understood. If you've really understood what God has done for you in Jesus, you'll want to live a right life. You'll want to walk with him. You'll want to share with him. But there's that certainty of salvation that no one can take away from you. Second practical application. Some of you have got loved ones, family, sons, brothers, sisters, who once walked with the Lord, who aren't walking with them now. And what this doctrine does for me is not leave us blasé, but provokes us to prayer. To say, God, they are yours, and I'm praying they come back into the good of that and the experience of that. Just changes your perspective of how you pray from pleading it might happen to claiming it has happened and praying that they will get back into it. The limitless love of God in Jesus is for everyone, for everything, for free, and it's forever. So, as I finish now, last couple of minutes, a couple of questions for you this morning. First, have you received this limitless love of God and freedom from sin from Jesus for yourself this morning? Because I don't know you all. You may be here for the first time. You may have been coming for a few weeks. But I want you to know this morning, the leaders here want you to know, this love of God in Jesus is for you. Don't go home without receiving that this morning. Come and talk to Neil, and he'll get someone to talk with you about how you can receive that love of Jesus for yourself. It is so easy. Second, if you're a Christian, today I want to encourage you to take hold of this as one of the strongest, most foundational truths of our faith, that this love is for everyone, for everything, for free and forever, and that this should provoke us to four last quick things. First, such love ought to bring forth love from us, not because we've got to love, but because the right response to love is to love God. And to do it without limits, because there's nothing to fear from this sort of God. Second, obedience, to obey our God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Not because you've got to be saved, but because you know when you fall in love that first time, you'll do anything for the other person. You do daft things because you love them. And the Bible says that's the sort of love we should have for God that responds in obedience. Saved to behave, we heard earlier. But not saved to behave as you've got to behave now. It was saved to come into the garden and start walking with God. So he changes you from the inside so that you start to do the stuff that God wants. Third, sacrifice. This salvation of Jesus cost everything. And you know what? In a sense, it will cost us everything too. Not to get it, it's free. But there will be times when God calls us to make sacrifice, to keep walking in this way of love and way of obedience. Maybe some of you have been facing something this week where you think, oh, that's going to mean a sacrifice. And the answer is, yeah, it's part of walking with Jesus. But you know what? Sacrifice on the cross is always followed by resurrection from the tomb. God always has something wonderful. And the final thing is mission. If we've understood the depths of this limitless love of God, we'll want to look for any and every way we can to share it with folk in Hexham and the villages round about. Our God has no limits. And his love in Jesus has no limits. It's for everyone, for everything, for free and forever. Can we read those four things together as we finish? God's love is for everyone, for everything, for free, and forever. Amen?
Amen. Amen.